We're turning back in the Gospel of John to the chapter 4 and to the verse 47 and also the verse 50. John 4, 47 and 50, where we read, "When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went on to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. 50, Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." With the word of God open before us, we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the words that we've heard in song here, words that have drawn us to the cross, words that have focused entirely and exclusively upon the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other hope, there is no other valuable work that will bring salvation to our heart. There is nothing else that we can look to for an anchor point but what Jesus has finished on Calvary's tree. Lord, we pray for thy word to grip our hearts, to be a nail in a sure place, to find a resting place in our mind and our soul tonight, and bring souls into the kingdom of thy love, thy mercy, and thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. This old letter was found in a baking powder can. It was wired to the handle of an old pump, and it offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail through a Nevada desert. The instructions were these: "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water. Out of the sun, cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some of it first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the leather. Then pour in the rest, medium fast, and pump like crazy. You'll get water. That well is never run dry. Have faith." Then he says in the note, "When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you find it for the next fella. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it, and you'll get all you can hold." If you were the person in the desert, absolutely ready to go down because of that lack of water, and you came across this baking powder can with these instructions in it, would there be any chance that you would follow them exactly and get the water? Because I was thinking, if you came across that, and up to this point you've been crawling along that desert floor, and eventually you find, here's a pump, there might be some possibility of the water I need here, but your tongue's parched and your eyes glazed and your mind is almost delirious. Any chance of working through the instructions to secure the water? Sometimes I think that's how it is with faith. Many people talk about faith. I hope I'll not do what they do and make it more complicated than what it really is. Many people talk about empty faith. And it's not fixed on anything, dependent on anything, but something as if they have a pump inside and they pump up their own level of faith to meet the need. There's no doubt faith is fundamental, vital for salvation, vital also for living beyond salvation, because it undergirds all the structure and the progress of our Christian living in the world. And again, we know the Bible, it talks about the importance of faith. Martin Luther discovered that in a very vivid way back in 1517, the just shall live by faith. And that was a Bible text that he discovered in Habakkuk 2 and 4, repeated in the verse that stood out for him, Romans 1, the verse 17, repeated again, Galatians 3, 11, and he would have found it a fourth time in Scripture in Hebrews 10 and the verse 38. Again, for living the Christian life, John says in 1 John 5 and 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And you can't turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and read down all the list of those Old Testament worthies without noticing they got where they did, triumphed in the manner that they did, by faith. By faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith right down that whole chapter. And so the Bible is telling us again and again, faith is essential to salvation, fundamental for our spiritual progress in this world. And we're going to look at the subject of faith tonight. I see in this chapter, in John chapter 4, in the verse 46 through to the verse 54, that passage, we have here the keys that will open the locks on the door of faith. We have, I believe, clear information here and clear instruction, and I hope we get to the water pump of faith here and are able to prime and to use water coming out of that particular pump. Four words in the passage that we're going to underline, and each will represent a distinct step towards the Savior. That's the title of the message tonight, The Steps to the Savior. In verse 47, we read in John 4 here about this noble man, and that's the faith that we're focusing on. We read he heard, he went, he besought, and then in verse 15, we are told that he believed. 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. What is the first step that was taken here by the faith of this particular nobleman? Well, we see here faith hearing. John 4, 47, he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. He heard, faith hearing, reports had got to his ears about Christ. And what this man heard, he accepted. In fact, he believed. Isn't that what we need to hear in this day? When you turn on your radio and all you hear is bad news. Somebody has stabbed somebody. Someone has done this, done that. Someone has started a war over here or threatening a war over there. Really, really bad news. The news about Christ is what this weary, wicked, broken old world needs to hear. It needs no other news like it needs this news. Well, there are two things to be noted here. First, there is the background of his faith. The background of his faith. He hears about Jesus. Why was that good news to him? I suggest it was good news to him because here is a man who had obviously lost faith in everything else. He had lost faith in everything else. The illness that had come upon his son had put to test that faith that he had in the ability of doctors to heal that son, in the sufficiency of his own resources to save the life of his boy. No matter how the doctors tried, no matter how much payments were made, both these things had failed this man. And here he is. Doctor's expenses all been in vain. His young boy is at the point of death. We should underline the truth that it was the bankruptcy of his own resources that prepared the way for faith in Jesus Christ. This man would never have come running to Christ, would never have sought him out, would never have been gladded in his heart and mind at hearing the news about Christ. He never would have been unless he had first experienced the poverty in his own soul. He had got to an end of himself. His resources couldn't do it. Those around him couldn't do it. Augustus Toplady puts it well when he said, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All of these for sin, for my sin, could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." And an essential work of God in our hearts and in our minds is to lead us to the point where we see the bankruptcy of everything that is human in this work of salvation, the bankruptcy of having a great human personality, the bankruptcy of mere human ability, the bankruptcy of having stored in our minds from earliest Sunday school days mere intellectual knowledge about the Bible, the bankruptcy of scholarly training, the bankruptcy in the realm of every single thing that is human. Because man does not have the solution. Man cannot provide salvation for his own heart. Coming to Christ for salvation, there is nothing that we can offer that will ever merit his mercy. That was the background. He had run aground. Nothing of man was working. And you need to get to the stage where you can confess to God, "I need to be saved. And what I've discovered is this: my works aren't working." They will always leave you far short. The background of his faith. But there's also the basis of his faith. The foundation. What was that? What did it rest on? It rested on the person of Christ, and that's why in verse 47 and 50 we read, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down. Verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. We can never discuss faith in the abstract. The world loves to do that. Talks about, "Oh, he had great faith, she had great faith. Only their faith got them through." Faith in what? And when you start digging, start exploring, start analyzing, well, you find it's like the person who's putting up a picture in the house, and he's doing it on a stud wall. And he doesn't think that, "I need to get one of the uprights here and get the screw nail bored into that to give me a good firm catch onto the wall," but just straight in there. A few weeks later, out it comes. Of no value whatsoever. There has to be an anchor point. And we have so much empty talk today about what is ultimately empty faith. This was not an empty faith. When he heard that Jesus was come, he went unto him and besought him. It's a solid thing, this faith. It's an informed thing, this faith. It's in a solid person and work, this faith. He heard that Jesus, I think immediately of John 10, the verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And to us, the person of Christ isn't just revealed in a little report or two that man might give, but we find it in the written word of God. In this book, we find unveiled the living word, Christ in his person, Christ in his offices, Christ in his work, all we need for the salvation of our soul and progress in the life of faith as well. One old hymn writer said, "His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, 'Behold the Lamb!' Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold, the Lamb. And if you're looking for real saving faith, it will have an anchor point. It won't be hanging there mid-air, suspended animation. It will be found resting on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, his person and his work. So we have faith hearing. Then secondly, we have faith seeking. Again, 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. He went unto him, not only faith hearing, but he did what we talk about, putting legs to our prayers he heard, and then he went in the direction of the news that had come his way. Faith now is seeking. Think of the demands of this search. Capernaum, where the sun was and the centurion was some little distance from Canaan, and he would have known that Jesus, that ministry that he was exercising, he was constantly on the move. He could have been in Canaan now, but when he got to Canaan, Jesus could have gone. Could have been away down the coastline somewhere else, another part of Galilee, maybe back to Judea from which he had come here. I wonder how many false trails this man followed. Christ, yes, he has been here, but he's moved on. Oh, yes, he was here a number of days ago, but he has moved on. Did the scent go cold? Whether it did, whether it didn't, this man pushed on, pushed on, pushed on. He was determined he would get to the place where Jesus was. I mentioned in the afternoon service today about going in search of First Donegal Presbyterian Church the other day. One of the churches in which Dr. Henry Cook was the preacher. And I thought, right, obvious thing, sat-nav, onto the internet, find the address, picture, and all of the church. So I'll recognize the church when I see it, because I've looked at the picture. I've got the postal code. So in with the postcode, sat-nav, onto the phone, away I go, landed in the middle of Ballyclare. No Donegal Presbyterian Church in Ballyclare. It was the wrong postcode. It took me to Ballyclare Presbyterian Church. I drive out of that. And because a guy that I'd met outside the library, he saved me the trip into the library, and I couldn't really get in because my car was parked at an awkward place there. But anyway, he said, I don't know where Donegal Presbyterian Church is, but I do know where Donegal Hill is. And he directed me towards that out by Temple Patrick and so on. And I'm there and get into the countryside, see a sign on the side of a house, Donegal House. I'm here in the vicinity. Church is bound to be here. I pictured a country church in my mind, driving about. See a woman trundle out of a farm shop. I was out of the car by this stage, photographing the sign, Donegal, and I stopped her. Probably thought it was a hold-up or something like that, but she stopped, wound down the window. I said, I'm looking for Donegal Presbyterian Church. I'm from Ballyclare, she said. Have you been there? I said, yes, I have been there. Well, there are two Presbyterian churches in Ballyclare. There's the new one, that's the one I'd been at. There's the old one, and I'm thinking, it's back into Ballyclare again. But I thought, you know what? I'm just going to look up that address again. I'm going to get the road, the Byrne Road it's on. Okay, Byrne Road, put that into my phone. And that brought me right into the middle of Parkgate, outside Temple Patrick. And there was Donegal Presbyterian Church. I'd stopped again, asked the guys, see the police cone up there? It was only about 10 yards away. That's where the church is. And there we go, Donegal Presbyterian Church. If you're looking for it, don't see why you would be, but if you were, then it's in the middle of the village of Parkgate. All these directions, going up the wrong way, checking in the wrong direction. I wonder if this happened to this particular man here, the demands of the search. But no matter what, he was going to find Christ, because he's drawn here by the acute need that he had. Not only the difficulty of the search, the duration of the search. Did it take a day or two or a week to find a master? We know when we compare another passage that deals with the incident, John 4, 51-53, we know the return journey, it would have taken one whole day. How long did it take him to get there? Spurgeon, many others, speaks of the struggle, speaks of the anguish, speaks of the tears, speaks of the contortions that he went through spiritually before his salvation. And for him, it was a long search. Some Christians want faith to be absolutely instant in terms of its outcome. We quickly want our problems to be solved. We want effortlessly the answer to be found. F.B. Meyer, one of his favorite lines was, "Give God time." Bishop Taylor Smith said, "Delays are not denials. Waiting time need not be wasted time." And it might have been that the duration of this search did something to the father. It would have increased his sense of desperation. It certainly would have done that. It would have focused his faith and prompted his trust to be more solid in Christ. And as the hours slipped by, the position of a son was becoming more desperate. And so the conviction would have grown within his heart, Christ alone is the answer. And that's where you need to get to. That you stop trusting in yourself or thinking the solution is down this avenue or down another dead end over here or down a lost cause avenue over there, and you discover in your heart and mind and settle it there. There's only one person, no one to hear might have said, there's no one to save me but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. And that's what this man found. Faith hearing, faith seeking, faith pleading was the third thing. 47 again of John 4, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Faith hearing became faith seeking, became faith pleading. The word besought draws our attention to this fact. Here's a man on his knees before Christ. He's praying. He's pleading. He's urging. It's a cry of earnestness, one of desperation. The man at the end of his tether, it speaks here of the heartbeat of a strong faith. He besought him. Now, by that, the reality of his faith was being very clearly proved. He showed that he was in earnest. Otherwise, he wouldn't be kneeling there, wouldn't be humbling himself in the eyes of others. Because remember, this isn't a one-on-one interview. This is in the middle of a crowd. And when he comes to Jesus, down he goes at his feet, and he beseeches him. Real earnest prayer is always the proof of the reality of our faith and the intensity of our desire. Our Savior himself joined prayer to desire. In Matthew 11, 24, his words are, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Real faith was shown in the prayer of the publican who went into the temple and cried, "I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other thing, I'm such a deep-dyed sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner." He's pleading with God. Real prayer was uttered when that jailer in Philippi fell down at the feet of Paul and Silas and cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I'm not asking you to recite some formal prayer. Even the Lord's Prayer, that was a pattern for praying that our Lord gave to his disciples. It can only truly be uttered by a child of God. I'm not asking you, as one you are staring destruction and eternal torments in the eye, I'm not asking you to merely paddle your way through a set form of words. If I can help you, direct you in prayer, give you pointers, I will. Speak to me. What I am saying is, there is something here that you need to be in earnest about. Your car is broken down. You can afford to be casual about that because that can be replaced and that can be fixed. You've got a leak in your house. Well, not so casual. It might be right over your bed. You wouldn't want that. But, you know, time, not of total essence, salvation. You've been treating that as though it's less important than a leak in your house, over your bed, or a problem with your car. You've been treating that as something that you can just keep moving further and further away from yourself, that you can get to some of these days, sometime. How do you know you'll ever have that day when you feel like that again? What you need to do is, with urgency, call upon Christ. Call upon him now. Jesus, see me at thy feet. Nothing but thy blood can save me. Thou alone my need can meet. Nothing but thy blood can save me, O Noam. Nothing do I bring, but by faith I'm clinging to thy cross. O Lamb of God, nothing but thy blood can save me. Where's the reality of faith if that faith isn't found on its knees? Not only the reality of faith is proven, but the quality of his faith is probed here. To this desperate man, this man so totally in earnest, Jesus said, in effect, stop a minute while I check up on this faith of yours. Is it really in me? Are you not just looking for a miracle? My power is what you want to see in display, not so much my person. John 4:48 reveals that test. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. He's probing this faith. Was it really in Christ alone, or in something else? Is it signs and wonders you're looking for? And some people, they think unless they get an ecstasy of emotion, unless they have all those accompanying phenomena, flashing lights and explosive words and dynamic actions and power surges and all the rest, then it's not salvation. Where do you find that in the Word? What Christ is interested in is not what surrounds our faith and the circumstances of it, but what he is interested in is, what is your faith resting upon? What's it centered upon? Is it resting on Christ, or on some sign or wonder or fuzzy feeling or sensational scenario? Remember how the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Christ, and they didn't know he had risen from the dead, and they're all morbid and melancholy. And our Lord, as it were, flicks open the scriptures to them, and he begins at Moses, and he shows them in all the scriptures what? Signs and wonders. No, the things concerning himself. Luke 24:25-27, he pointed to Christ, pointed to himself, and he said, look, Moses pointed to me. Moses was preaching Christ the whole way through the Old Testament, and this man was not interested in the signs and wonders. He was interested only in Christ. Thou alone, my need can meet. And our Lord took him as he was, and in three words, Jesus covered the need of that man. Thy son liveth. It's not a display of signs and wonders that you need tonight. It's not what gives a little temporary thrill to your flesh but will make no impact on your soul that you need. It's faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed to us in this book, the Bible, the promises of this book, pointing to Christ, that tell you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. John 6:37, our Lord's words, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what you need. I take him, do you? At his word, indeed. Christ died for sinners, for me. This I read, and in my heart I find the need of him to be my Savior. And I trust and pray that's exactly what you feel tonight. Faith hearing became faith seeking, became faith pleading, now becomes finally faith resting. faith resting as we read on in the biblical account of this wonderful incident. We come across these words in John 4 and 50. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. See what's happening here? The man has stopped praying. He has stopped praying. Stopped praying in the sense of praying and pleading with the Savior to do something. The words that he had heard, Thy Son liveth, meant that prayer was answered. Covered his need exactly. Gradually, can you see the tense look morphing out of this man's face? His hands unclench. His body relaxes. Then he rises silently. And he goes on his way with nothing more than the statement of the Master to cling to and rest upon. Thy Son liveth. That's what he said, and I'm content with that. Praying has become believing. Faith pleading has become faith resting. Sometimes when we keep on praying, faith becomes more an exercise in unbelief. Degenerates into that. Not faith at all. Becomes the very opposite. Unbelief. The Lord has said, given the word. He's doing it. He's going to see it. Call upon me and I will answer thee. And we doubt. Has he answered me? I think I have, but I'm not sure that he's answered me. And we are doubting his word. Here's a man that took the word of Christ, and off he went. He stopped praying. He started proving. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And notice these words. He went his way. I'm going home to see the miracle that Jesus Christ has done, to see that he's been true to his word and he's healed my son. And in salvation, when you take him at his word indeed, you'll start to say, 'Tis done. I've called for salvation. The Lord I know has heard me. He's told me he would. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. It's a happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. You can be that sure. I close with some words that John wrote elsewhere. In that first epistle of his, 1 John chapter 5, the verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In historical theology, the other day, we were going through the subject perseverance of the saints. And we were pointing out through history, medieval period, with Aquinas and other Catholic theologians, how that view of his took root. Held sway, still does today. And that's why the Catholic Church still teaches it's anathema if you dare claim assurance of faith. If you say, I know I am bound for heaven, it's not in their interest for you to say that, because you need to pay more. You need to do more. You need to have more rituals attached in the time that you have. And then when you die, get somebody else to pay for you. You know, just keep the whole vicious payment cycle running and the wheel rolling there. But what's John saying on the authority of God's word? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Thy Son liveth. And he goes home. Well, he's met and away. Your son's alive. What time did that happen? And he found it coalesced exactly with the very time Jesus spoke the word. What a reward for faith. Faith hearing, faith seeking, faith pleading, and then faith resting. He has promised salvation. I'm resting on his promise. And as I rest on his promise, coming to him, I'm under the blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the illustration of this man regarding the activity of real faith in Christ, the steps to the Savior. There are people in this building, by thy Spirit, need to be led along these steps tonight. People listening over the internet, by thy Spirit, need to be led to take these steps tonight. May it happen to the saving of their soul, to the glory of thy great name. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.